Well, it's good to be with you this evening, and I'd like to read some verses in the book of Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy in chapter 26. We're going to look at the chapter together this evening. We're going to commence our reading in verse 1 of Deuteronomy and chapter 26. And it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labour, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us unto this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. And when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven, and bless thy people Israel, and the land which thou hast given us, as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart, and with all thy soul. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, that thou shouldst keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honour, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. And one verse, please, in the New Testament, in Hebrews, and in chapter 13. Hebrews and chapter 13, and we're going to read two verses, verse 15 and verse 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now we'll look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word to each one this evening. We'd like to just share some thoughts this evening from the chapter and the verses that we've read together, and we trust to encourage and to challenge all of our hearts, the speakers first and foremost, to try and feel the challenge of the word of God as we consider these verses together this evening. I don't know if you've reached Deuteronomy yet. Early in the year, perhaps, if you're doing your 3.25 chapters, you wouldn't have reached Deuteronomy yet, but perhaps you're reading it along with the Christian Living website, perhaps. I think they're in Deuteronomy there, and so we're looking at Deuteronomy and chapter 26 in particular this evening. I've enjoyed reading the book, and particularly this chapter. We've been enjoying it over the last weeks, and we trust we'll be mutually blessed as we consider it this evening. The title of the book of Deuteronomy, it means second law, and it's really a reaffirmation of the standards that God had given Moses. And so the law is being reaffirmed to the people of God, and the standards for their living and walking before God is being reaffirmed to them by Moses. There's something touching about the scene. They have wandered for 40 years because of their unbelief in the wilderness, and they're preparing to enter the land, and Moses is preparing the hearts of the people to go into the land that the Lord had promised them. And so if you can picture the scene, you can picture the aged man Moses speaking to this generation that are coming up and preparing them to enjoy what God had purposed that they would be in the good of. I remember one brother has a website. I think it's Murray Laurie, the child evangelist, has a website called BTMG, and it's Bible Teaching for a New Generation. And I always think of that when I think of Deuteronomy. The new generation is coming up, and they're about to enter into the land, and Moses is giving them instruction. And so really the book of Deuteronomy consists of three great discourses that Moses gives. And the biggest section is the section we're in. We're coming to the close of the main section in chapter 26. And so in chapters 1 to 4, Moses' discourse is looking at the past, and he's looking at the way that God has led them as they approach the land. The second discourse is speaking about the present, and he's reaffirming the standards of the law from chapter 5 to chapter 28. And then his third discourse is speaking of the covenant for the land in chapters 29 to 30, and is dealing more with the future of the nation. And so Moses is speaking, and in the book of Deuteronomy they're being asked to retrace their steps, and they're being asked to repeat the statutes that they have learned, and they are reaffirming the standards. So that gives a little background. The book of Deuteronomy is also a book of remembrance, not only reaffirming the standards, it's a book of the people of God being exhorted to remember. And that's kind of appropriate, isn't it, maybe with New Year just being passed, and it's a time for reflection and a time for remembering, and maybe looking back and maybe taking stock. So we're looking back and we're looking ahead. And the people of God were told in Deuteronomy there were things to remember. I don't know, I would hate to think it was a sign of age, but I find myself going into a room sometimes and wondering what did I come in here for, and I'm just getting to be a bit forgetful. And the people of God can be a bit forgetful. And so over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is telling them to remember. He says to them, you remember the past. And he tells them that in chapter 5 and verse 15, you remember what you were. Before God came into your lives, you remember you were just a slave in Egypt. Now, never forget that, Moses said. Never forget what you were, apart from the grace and the glory of God. And he says, remember the power of God in your life. Remember that occasion when God came in great deliverance. And so he tells them in chapter 7, they're to remember the power of God demonstrated against Pharaoh when they were delivered from the land. So remember the past, and remember the wonderful saving power of God. And remember the path in chapter 8, he says, now, never forget the way that the Lord thy God hath led thee. One of my favourite hymns, I think, all the way my Saviour leads me, what have I to ask beside? Wonderful to think of that. Thou shalt remember the way the Lord thy God hath led thee, these 40 years, and you'll remember, you know, that your garments fresh and foot unweary, and you'll remember the faithfulness of God in the journey. So they're being told to remember. Remember the provision of God. Remember how you lack nothing. And remember all that God has provided. Sometimes it's good just to remember the failures of the pathway. And Moses tells them, now remember the provocation. Remember the day of provocation when you tempted the Lord your God. And sometimes it's just humbling to remember the failures and remember the wonderful grace of God, the restoring, not just the redeeming grace of God, but the restoring grace of God. It's a book of remembrance, and we've enjoyed just looking at some of the sections of it over these past weeks. Chapter 26 has been a particular place where we seem to have settled down in Deuteronomy, and we've enjoyed looking at that. You'll perhaps have noticed, let me point out, in the chapter I think that we see worship, and we see that at the beginning, the first section from verses 1 to 11 or thereabouts, we see the subject of worship in the bringing of the first fruits to the place where the Lord has chosen to place his name. And then it's not so much the people's worship in the next section, but it's the people's wealth. And the people are being reminded about the tithes and the material possessions they have, which are to be laid aside for God. And so the worship and the wealth. And then at the end of the chapter, they're being told about their walk. And so they're being told that they're going to walk in all the statutes and the precepts and the judgments of God. And that's how we'd like to look at the chapter tonight. We're looking at these three areas of the Christian life. We're taking this in a very practical sense to each of our hearts this evening. And as they were reminded about their worship and their wealth and their walk, well, we're taking it very up to date tonight, and we're thinking about our worship as believers in the Lord Jesus, and our wealth, and what we do with it, and our walk, how we walk in the sight of the Lord. And so that's some of the things that we are looking to just cover together this evening as we look at the chapter. Let me just break it up a little further, and you'll forgive the alliterations. It's a terrible habit to get into, and you can't get out of it. So we're thinking about the purpose of the Lord in verse 1. The purpose of the Lord. When you have come into the land that the Lord thy God hath given thee, and God has a purpose for his people, and the purpose of God is that they are in the land and in the enjoyment of his purposes and provision for them. And then in the next verses we are looking at the priority of the Lord, and that begins in verse 2, the priority. And we'll notice that the first fruits of the land belong to the Lord. And we just want to apply that very practically this evening, that God gets what's first, and God has first place in their lives, and so the first fruits that they glean in the land, they're bringing it to God, and so we have the priority of the Lord. And then in verse 12 we begin a section to do with the portion of the Lord. And the Lord's portion is seen there, that which is laid aside in the home, and we'll consider the verses together, the portion, the tenth that is laid aside for the Lord. And then we have the precepts of the Lord in verse 16, and it's all about the commandments and the people's responsibility in relation to them. And then in verse 18 there's an interesting section at the close, and we have the people of the Lord. And we learn two things about the people of the Lord. We learn that they're a peculiar people. Well, maybe you say, well, I know that already. Well, the people of the Lord are a peculiar people according to the chapter, and we'll see what that means. And they're also a pure people. They're a holy people unto the Lord. So those are just some of our thoughts in the verses. What about the purpose of the Lord? What is the purpose of the Lord for his people? What is the purpose of his Lord for you and I, or the Lord for you and I this evening? The purpose of the Lord was that his people would be in the land and in the enjoyment of it and in the possession of it. And that is the purpose of the Lord. And as it was in a practical and material sense for his people, so it is in a spiritual sense for the people of God this evening. The Lord's desire is that we are in the good of all that he has provided for us. Brethren have taught us that if we want to think of the land in the book of Joshua as a counterpart in the New Testament, we are thinking about the book of the Ephesians and all the blessings, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And that's the position of the saint of God. But the question is, are we in the good of these blessings, and are we in the enjoyment of them? And so the thought of the purpose of the Lord is the thought of the land, and being in the land, and being in the good of it. So I guess the question to my heart this evening, and the question to your heart, is where are you in relation to the purpose of God for your life? Are you in the land? Are you in the good of the land? Are you in the enjoyment? Christian life, you know, maybe you're saying, well, I didn't realise I was supposed to enjoy it. Well, you are supposed to enjoy it. And we'll learn in the chapter about the gladness that these people had, but they're supposed to be in the good of the things of God. Children of Israel were seen in three different places, weren't they? They were seen in Egypt. And you'll remember that Egypt speaks of the world, and they were in the, albeit they were redeemed and they were waiting, but they were in Egypt. And then they can be seen in the wilderness, and wandering in the wilderness in unbelief. And then they can be seen in the land. And the purpose of God is that we might just, if I can look at it in a progressive way, I know these are three different aspects of the world, but if I can look at it in a progressive way, how far have we progressed in our Christian life? Have we left Egypt? One of our hymns says, "Art thou weaned from Egypt's pleasures?" And I wonder, the land, you know, we've got some lovely hymns that speak about the land of Canaan as if it was heaven. And we're bound for the land of Canaan one day. And they're lovely hymns, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be singing them. But that's not the thought of the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is the saints now in the good of what God has for them. I don't know if you call it this down here, but it's the fairground. We used to call it the shows. And I can remember a young boy at home when the shows came to town. Now, we were faithfully told that they were the bad man shows. And any self-respecting person brought up in the assembly would have nothing to do with them. But anyway, boys being boys, I always used to try and get some money for the waltzers from my mum. And I used to say, "Can I get some money for the shows tonight? I won't go long, I'll just go." And she used to sing to me. She used to sing, "You need not look for me down in Egypt's sand, for I have pitched my tent in Canaan's land." Now, I don't know the hymn, but she used to sing that to me. It used to be enough of a guilt trip to realise, well, okay. But that's the idea of Canaan, you know. We're not in Egypt. We've left Egypt behind. And we're through the Red Sea, and the wilderness is past. And we've come through Jordan. We've come through the river of death, and we're on the other side, and we are raised to walk in newness of life and to be in the good of all that God has provided for us. Now, here's a challenge tonight. Are we in the good? Are we in the good of Canaan? And are we enjoying Canaan conditions? The Lord told Joshua, everywhere you stand, everywhere the sole of your foot treads, it's yours. And it's the same for us, you know, it's there for our enjoyment if we will only take that step on to be in the good of the things. There were 2.5 tribes who never ever took that step. And it's possible for us to be like that. Isn't it possible just to go so far in the Christian life and just to say, "This is far enough for me," and not willing to experience Jordan and not willing to go into the land, but to stay behind? Because you see, the land was luxurious, and there was much grass in that place, and the people had much cattle. And they said to Moses, "Can we not just stay here?" And they weren't willing to cross over. And so there was the problem of those who were kind of halfway house kind of people, if you like. They were neither in the wilderness, but they weren't in the land either. And so that's a challenge. It's possible, isn't it, to be half-hearted about these things and not to be in the good of them. And then even when we enter into the land, it is possible, isn't it, that there are problems to face and battles to be won and victories to gain, but oh, just to be in the good of the land. So the purpose of the Lord, it was never God's intention or purpose to simply and only bring the people out of Egypt and judgment, but to also bring them and to enjoy every blessing that the land had to offer. And so in verse 1 of chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, the purpose of the Lord is seen, and in anticipation Moses says, when you've entered into the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. And so the purpose is seen as being fulfilled. But if in verse 1 we see that God is faithful, in verse 2 we see in the Christian life that God should be first. So we're not just thinking of a faithful God, we're thinking of a God who has first place in the lives of his people. Let me just do some quotations for you, some old worthies. When thinking of this chapter, Mr. Darby in his synopsis, a most beautiful picture of the worship consequent on the enjoyment of the land according to the promises of God. One of the few lines in Darby's synopsis, I didn't need a commentary to tell me what it meant, I think. More difficult than the Bible sometimes, but it's a picture of worship, and you'll notice the word worship is seen, and we're going to consider that together in the first fruits. It was obviously necessary to be in Canaan ere Canaan's fruits could be offered in worship. That's a very practical point, isn't it? I think that's Mr. McIntosh, and I enjoyed that, that you can't bring the first fruits of the land if you've never entered into the land. And so before we can offer the first fruits, we need to be in the land. And so we are thinking of the worship of God and God having first place. And so in verse 1, Moses says, when thou art come. In verse 3, the man says to the priest, I am come. I wonder if we could say that with him, I am come into the land, I'm here, I'm in the enjoyment of it. And so it's the thought of entering into the land. Just one passing thought. We never read the verses in chapter 25, but the closing verses of chapter 25, the people of God are told to deal with Amalek. And we've been faithfully taught over the years that Amalek is a picture of the flesh, and that which besets the people of God. And so before we can be in the enjoyment of the land and the first fruits, Amalek needed to be dealt with. And so there is the thought of the dealing with the flesh and making not provision for the flesh. What about these first fruits? Thou shalt take the first fruits, first of all, thou shalt take of all the first fruits of the earth. So when they're in the land, they're going to gather the first fruits. So that they're in the land and the harvest time's coming, and they're watching the first fruits appearing. And so notice with me, first of all, there is to be a gleaning. And the man or the person in question needs to go out to the field and needs to glean the first fruits. And so there is a gleaning. And then there is a gathering. I don't mean a gathering of the first fruits, but I mean a gathering together. And we're going to see that in the verse. And there's also a sense of gratitude about this. And then there is a giving. They're representing the basket full of first fruits. And there's a glorifying. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Worship before the Lord thy God. And then there is a gladness. Did you notice that in the verse? Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing. And so there is a gladness. So when we're thinking of the first fruits, I want you to think about it two different ways with me tonight, if you can. Think about the first fruits as giving God first place. So in a very practical and individual way in our hearts tonight, let's just think about it. These verses are speaking about that which is first is given to God. It must have been tempting, you know, just to keep it. You put a lot of work into getting this. And there's been a tilling of the field and a planting and a looking after the field and a patient waiting, and the fruits are appearing, and it's the first fruits of everything, and it looks so good, and I've worked so hard for it, and I would really like to enjoy this. Well, no, they're going to glean it from God. And so there is a recognition in the first fruits that they're from God anyway. They're not mine. And that's how that applies to all of our material possessions. None of it belongs to us anyway. And so the Lord should have the first portion. Another way to look at it with me, just to apply it typically, to maybe think about the morning meeting, maybe think about worshipping the Lord in the morning meeting and think about these things. The gleaning, the gathering together the fruits to be able to present to the priest. And so there is the gleaning. The gathering together.
So there is the gleaning, there is the gathering, there is the placing everything in a twig basket is the idea, and the fruits are being put in the basket. And so this would happen obviously prior to the time of meeting. And so there is the thought of gleaning that which may be offered to God, that which God has given us in the first place. If we think about it as fruit, the fruit that I have borne since coming into the land, I'm going to bring it back to God. And so there is the thought of gleaning. And the thought of gathering, notice that the man is not just going to sit down with the first fruits on his own in the house and offer them to God. It says in the verses that the man is to come to the place, in verse 2, the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name. And so I want to think that there is a centre of gathering, a gathering centre, where the first fruits are offered. And that, to my mind at least, that suggests a collective thought that the people of God are together offering the first fruits back to God. And so we are happy blessed, aren't we? We don't depend on one place where we can go with it. You know, these people had to go to Jerusalem. That was the place. But praise God, in the dispensation of his grace, we can gather with his people in our own localities, and we can offer to God the first fruits. And so there is the thought of gathering together. Mr. Darby, I think, says, for all social enjoyment was to be religiously connected with the place where God had put his name. So there's the thought of gathering together and being together in these things. And then there's a gratitude. And surely that should mark our worship. Just that which motivates our worship. It's the thought of the psalmist, isn't it? The overflowing heart. And so there is a heart of gratitude when it comes to the offering of the first fruits. Did you notice what the man said? The man's presenting his first fruits, and he's presenting, and he's with such gratitude in his heart, and he just remembers all that God has done for him. And he says, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. A wandering Aramean was my father. A Syrian ready to perish, and that's where we all are, isn't it? Ready to perish. But God came in his grace. And so there is that sense of gratitude. And we see that in worship, don't we? The sense of gratitude. And then there is the giving. And so there is the giving back to God. And once the proclamation has been made and the gratitude and thinking back of the way that God has delivered them and blessed them and brought them into the land and all the enjoyment of these things, then there is the presenting. There is the giving of the first of all the fruit of the land which I have given. Given to the priest, did you notice? Given to the priest. Did you notice laid beside the altar? Our brother prayed about that in his hymn, didn't he? That we might not be far from the cross, and that we might never forget the cross. And so there's the thought of that in worship. The first fruits are laid beside the altar, the place of sacrifice. And so there is the giving of the first fruits. And we have to remember, didn't the Moses mentions the first fruits twice, I think, in Exodus. He says that you'll not be, I forget the words, but the thought is you won't be reluctant to present your first fruits. You won't be tardy in bringing them. You'll remember to bring them. And he also uses the expression, none shall appear before me empty. And so there is to be that in our basket that we can present. What a challenge if we think about Sunday morning, yeah? Sometimes we're sitting just so barren. If we only just had our baskets full of Christ and we had it to present back to him. So there is a giving and there is a glorifying. You'll worship before the Lord thy God, and it's worshipping the Lord thy God in appreciation of all that he has done, in appreciation of his greatness, in appreciation of his glory. And so the thought of worship, you'll know, the saints will know this evening, that the first mention of that word in the chapter, the word worship, is in Genesis in chapter 18. And it speaks of Abraham. And it says that Abraham met these people that came, and it says that he bowed down. And that's the same word. He bowed down. He prostrated himself. And that's the thought of worship. It's the thought of bowing down and paying homage and giving honour. And though that we might just be marked, if not in a physical sense,
in a spiritual sense as those that bow down and prostrate ourselves before Him and worship the Lord, our Maker. And then there is a gladness, and it says, "Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing." I was trying to think of this in the Sunday morning meeting. I read that the word for gladness here, it's a very strong word. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 122, when the psalmist said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." And so the word rejoice in our chapter here is the word glad, and there is that gladness. And the commentators tell us that the word refers to a spontaneous, well, I thought we're in dangerous ground already, because I don't know about here, but in the northeast of Scotland, we're not known for our spontaneity, I can assure you. But anyway, a spontaneous emotion of extreme happiness. I'm just thinking in your head, brethren, you think of your own localities, which is expressed in some visible or external manner. And in case you're thinking I'm quoting some radical, that's Mr. Vine's dictionary that tells us the meaning of the word rejoicing. And, you know, thinking about the land, are we in the good of the land? Are we in the good of the thought of the first fruits? Are we bringing to God the first fruits of our lives and of our lives? We read that verse in Hebrews, and the first verse that we read in Hebrews, we've considered that in the chapter already. It's the fruit of our lips. As we come into the second part of this chapter, we're going to think, but to do good and communicate, forget not. And so you can see the twofold aspect of the chapter. And as we bring the first section to a close, it's all Godward, and it's bringing to God and giving to God. But the next section of the chapter, to do good and communicate, and we're going to think of the portion that is laid aside. So honour the Lord with thy substance, the wise man says, and with the first fruit of all thine increase. Proverbs chapter 3, and we're bringing the first fruits. And just before we leave it, think of the times of blessing in the Word of God when the first fruits were brought. Remember that scene in 2 Kings chapter 4 when the pupils are together with the prophet, and the prophet says, bring out the pot, and they're preparing food for them, and somebody throws something in the pot to feed God's people, and before we know it, the shout went up, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. And so there was in the food of the people of God that which could harm them. And the prophet miraculously cures that by casting in the meal. And that's a message in the door, isn't it? Casting in the meal. And it will sweeten the food for the people of God. But then there's a man comes from Baal Shalisha. And he comes with loaves, barley loaves. 20 barley loaves, if I remember the number. And 100 people are fed because he brings the first fruit. It says the man brings the first fruits in barley loaves. And then in the Word of God, when we come to the great revival in the time of Hezekiah, when all the worship and the priests and the altar and the offerings and the Passover was restored, we read in chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, I think, that the people brought the first fruits. And so in time of restoration, the people realised that God hadn't been getting first place, and they're giving God first place. And the same in Nehemiah chapter 9 or 10 as well, when the people put away the strange wives and are restored to God, it says that the people brought the first fruits again to provide for the work of the Lord. And so we have the first fruits in the first part of our chapter. We are giving back to God that which he has given us. One of our hymns says that we give what from thee we receive, for all we have is thine. Then in the next section we have the portion of the Lord, and it's perhaps a more delicate subject because I suppose practically we're speaking about money, and we were brought up being told that ages and wages shouldn't be discussed, and so you have to be careful when you're speaking about money maybe, but this chapter is dealing with the subject at least in some way, not just money but possessions, and it's speaking about the portion of the Lord, and it speaks about when you come to the end of your tithes in the third year. And so not a subject we hear much about, tithing,
And it's easy, for many years I was under the impression that the people in the Old Testament gave a tenth. They used to tithe. And I thought 10%, and that's what they gave. But since then I've learned that, well, that was the initial thing that they gave. They gave a tenth. They gave 10%. That was known as the Lord's tithe, and we read about it in Numbers on chapter 18. And that was given to for the support of the priesthood. And so the people gave a tenth. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 12, we read about the festival tithe. And we read a second tithe, so we're now up to 20%. Starting to get a bit uncomfortable now. We're now doubled, not 10%, but 20%. The festival tithe was given that the people might celebrate together the bringing being brought into the land. And then the tithe that we read of this evening is another one. You may be thinking, oh no, not 30%. Well, actually it was only every third year, so it was 3.3%, but we're up to 23% that God's people in the Old Testament gave to God without the voluntary offerings that they would have brought to the tabernacle or to the temple. And so in the chapter we read, when you've made an end to gathering to your tithing, and we learn something about the portion, first of all, and we thought of that this evening, the portion that the people were to lay aside. They were to lay aside at home. We read that in the chapter. And the purpose of it, the persons that were to benefit from it, did you notice that? They were to give this tithe. They were to give it for the Levite, for the stranger, and for the fatherless and the widow. And there's some practical lessons there for us. The Levite would have been involved in a full-time way in the service of God. And so the Levite, in the full-time service of God, was to be a beneficiary of the tithe that the people of God had laid aside. You'll notice that the stranger was to receive a portion as well. And I thought, those that God always had a place for the blessing of the stranger. And so the work of the gospel, I thought, in a practical sense, I thought, well, am I giving to the work of the gospel? And so there is that thought in the thought of the tithe. And then the fatherless and the widow really needs no explanation. It's the thought of those who are needy and those who are in need of welfare. And so there is the proclamation that the man made. He said, I have not transgressed. Now let me look at the verses with you. Thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and I have given them unto the persons that he gave them to. Verse 14, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away out thereof for any uncleanness. Sometimes we speak about a rainy day. Well, the man's saying, look, I didn't use any of this for a rainy day. Everything that was laid aside for the Lord has been given for the Lord. And so there is the thought of the giving of the tithe. And there are wonderful examples of this kind of generous giving in the New Testament. When we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, we can learn some very practical lessons when it comes to the thought of giving. The examples of that giving were the churches of Macedonia. In the first opening verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read of them giving. It speaks of their affliction, their deep affliction, and it speaks of their liberality. It speaks of their severe poverty, and it speaks of their joy in giving. So many contradictions, but a wonderful example of giving in spite of difficult circumstances, the churches of Macedonia. In that chapter, that lovely verse concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as well, where we read that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And so there's a wonderful example of generous giving in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of grace is seen in those chapters. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And so there is the thought of giving and the giving of the tithe. We learn in Malachi in chapter 3 not to give God his portion is to rob God. Wherein have we robbed thee? In the giving of tithes. And so there is the thought that if God is not receiving his portion, not in a spiritual sense so much in this section, but in a material sense, if we are not giving to God, there is the thought of robbing God. And so the man says, if I laid it aside in my house, they were learning about laying it aside in 1 Corinthians 16, and he says, now the time has come, and I have given it, and I've kept nothing back. And so there is the thought of giving it. Even in hard times, even in times of recession, there is the thought of being generous. The word grace occurs again and again in that chapter in 2 Corinthians. And someone pointed out to me that the word gratuity, you know, the tip that you leave at the end of a meal, gratuity, it is the thought of grace. That word comes from the same root as the word grace. Someone also pointed out to me recently, if you're in a restaurant and you give thanks for your food, well, remember to leave a good tip at the end to put out a good impression of believers. You know, don't be saying grace for a meal and then being stingy when it comes to leading the tip. So the portion of the Lord, I think we should move on from that. The precepts of the Lord are seen in verses 16 and 17. We'll skim over them quickly. The commandments of the Lord, and we are to be obedient. The people of God are to be obedient to the commandments, and their commitment is mentioned, and their conduct is mentioned in the verses. Their commitment, you'll keep them with all your heart and with all your soul. So you're going to be 100% about this, Moses is saying. You're going away to go into this land. You know the commandments. We've gone over them again. We've reaffirmed them. Now you have to keep them with all your heart and with all your soul. And so there is to be 100% commitment. And then there is to be a proper conduct. And so they are to walk in his ways and to hearken to his voice. And the closing verses tell us of the people of the Lord. They are a peculiar people. And that is just the thought of they are his own possession. They are people that are his. They've been bought with the blood of his son. And they are his peculiar possession. And they are to be a holy people. And they are to walk worthy of the Lord. So we thought in the verses this evening of the purpose of the Lord in us being in the enjoyment of the land, the priority of the Lord, God receiving the first fruits, the portion that is laid aside for the Lord, that is for the progress of his work and the provision of the poor. And we thought of the commandments, the precepts of the Lord that we have to walk in, and we thought of the character of the people of God. Trust the Lord will bless his work to us this evening. Mm-hmm.